We have two readings today, one from Zechariah and one from Matthew. They are, as you will see, they are very closely connected. Zechariah 9, verses 9 to 10, on or around page 673 in the Church Bibles. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And the second reading from Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11, and you'll find that on page 697. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jane. Well, good morning, friends. Let me add my own welcome this morning, a particular welcome to the family and friends of Simon as we celebrate his baptism this morning. It's been a joy to welcome him into the family of the church. If you're new or visiting for any reason, you are particularly welcome this morning. My name's Tom. I'm the vicar here. Do come in to say hi after the service. And let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word together. Father, we thank you for how you speak through the scriptures. As we come and sit under the authority of your word this morning, would you speak to our hearts? Would you open our eyes to see your son Jesus afresh? Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? And would you send us out to live for your glory in this world? We pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. So it's Palm Sunday. It's the start of Holy Week. And I know many of you, like me, will find walking in the footsteps of Jesus this week one of the most moving experiences of the year. Can I encourage you, if you haven't done this before, you haven't journeyed through Holy Week, to take some time over the next few days to walk with Jesus through the events of the week, to inhabit the emotion of the story. We're going to be gathering every day to do that at 8 o'clock the next few evenings. And then through the day on Good Friday, up to the point at 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon where Jesus breathes his last and says, "It is finished," and silence on Easter Saturday, and then joining together to celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday. And life is so busy, isn't it? It's so full of distractions. I know for myself, it just doesn't take very much for my heart to get distracted by other things, and for my focus to go on anything other than the Lord. And my prayer for myself, really, but for all of us, is that this week Jesus would win our hearts back to him again, that we'd fall in love with Jesus again, perhaps as we did when we first believed, that we'd see him as he is, because it's so easy for our gaze to go on other things that don't do us nearly so much good. And we remember this week the events that changed history forever. This is the news that makes the gospel good news. It's news about our King. It's news about who he is and what he has done. And it's news that when we see it, it changes us. It leaves us never the same. So let's not allow ourselves, friends, to be pulled away by distractions. Let's look at him and see him afresh. And we begin today on Palm Sunday, and Jesus enters Jerusalem, as Jane read for us, in triumph. He enters like a conquering king, but simultaneously he kind of upends every expectation of what being a king might look like. We see what kind of king he is. We see what his kingdom is like, how he's going to rule and reign. And we see that it's not at all what we expected. Frankly, it's much more challenging than that. It's uncomfortable. It's disappointing even. But so much better than what we might have thought. The people of Israel were expecting a military Messiah. They were expecting a strong man. They wanted him to ride in, to overthrow the Romans, to retake Jerusalem. If they'd got that kind of strong man leader, they'd have celebrated. There'd have been parties in the streets. But he wouldn't have been nearly such good news. And I get it. If you're like me, you will too. You can understand this crowd because many of us, we share that instinct. When things go wrong in our world, when I'm tired and everything feels like it's just falling apart and fraying at the seams, I want someone to come in and fix things. I want decisive and strong in my leaders. I want someone who's going to sort it all out. I'm sure I'm not alone in that. And on the world stage, we're witnessing strongman leadership live, aren't we, right now? Trump started with Greenland. That was just back in January. Feels like a long time ago now. Then Venezuela, now Iran, demonstrating his power, using his strength in pursuit of his objectives. And in Venezuela, with quite a lot of success. In Iran, much less so far. But the thing about strongman leadership is that even when it perfectly achieves all of its military objectives, the culture it creates leads to an entirely different set of problems. And Jesus came not as a strong man to bring the people of Israel the rescue that they wanted. He came as a savior for the much greater rescue they could barely have imagined. And it's that gap between the king that the people of Israel wanted and the king who actually came. It's that gap that Palm Sunday is all about. And the crowds are disappointed by who Jesus proves to be. By Friday, their welcome has turned to anger. They were disappointed by Jesus, and they end up missing him. Friends, let's not miss him when he doesn't meet the expectations we want to impose upon him. 500 years before, as Jane read, Zechariah had prophesied. He'd said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey." And the crowd recognized Jesus' entry as a fulfillment of that prophecy, that this is the king. This is the promised king, the one we've been waiting for. That's why they celebrate. They throw their cloaks on the road to pave his way. They cut branches from the palm trees. They shout, "Hosanna, save us now." It's the cry of a people to their king. And the scene is from the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jewish festival Sukkot, where worshippers would wave palm branches and they'd shout, "Hosanna," as part of the liturgy, as an act of praise. And the crowd kind of reaches for that language of celebration and of worship. But there's more going on, because palms had also become, in Second Temple Israel, the national symbol of kind of Jewish identity and independence. When the Maccabean revolt threw off the yoke of foreign oppression, the coins minted had a palm branch on them. So waving palms outside Jerusalem was a political act. It said, "Here comes our liberator. Let's get rid of the Romans now. Let's celebrate. Freedom for Israel is coming." The people wanted a conqueror on a white horse. They wanted someone who's going to ride into Jerusalem, drive out the Romans, restore the nation, make Israel great again. And that's what Save Us meant to them: political liberation, military victory and power. And instead, they get a donkey. And Zechariah had told them hundreds of years before, righteous, victorious, but lowly. The Hebrew word is ani, which means humble, afflicted, poor. Now this king comes not in the armor of a general, but in the form of a servant. And the crowd were right, just not in the way that they expected. This is the one who's worthy of worship. This is the liberator. But the liberation that he brings isn't from people. It's not from Rome. It's from something far deeper and darker than Rome ever was. It's from the power of the selfishness and brokenness that lurks in each of our hearts that the Bible calls sin, what it is that separates us from God and ruins our lives. The king has come, but not proud, not self-important, lowly and riding on a donkey, not to wage war, but to give his life as a sacrifice. He's come to be hung upon a cross 5 days later. That's why he rides into Jerusalem, to take upon himself the weight of all our brokenness, and not to mimic the fantasies of the human heart, but to transform them forever. And the crowd just couldn't understand this. He didn't meet their expectations. And that's why the shouts of welcome on Sunday could turn by Friday into the shouts, crucify, crucify him. And what they could never have guessed was that the cross wouldn't be Jesus' defeat, but that the cross would be his victory, his conquest. It's on the cross that Jesus conquers, as he came to do, conquers not other people, conquers not other nations, but conquers sin and death itself. On the cross, Jesus wins a victory, not through domination, but through self-sacrifice, and deals with that deepest problem of our sin. On the cross, God substitutes himself for us in our place. God, become human in the form of Jesus, dies my death and your death. He pays the price in his body for all the wrong that you and I will ever do. He drinks to its dregs the cup of poison that infects us all, and he empties it forever. And rising, he offers us new life because he's made a way. He's dealt with the problem so that we can die to our selfish desires, so that we can be forgiven for our failures, rescued from the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of light. When Jesus is lifted up on that cross, when the soldiers put the sign above his head that says, King of the Jews, they mean it as mockery, but they were telling the truth, because this is exactly where our king does his work, not on a throne, not on a war horse in a battle, but on a cross, bleeding for those who wanted to kill him. That is our king. That's my king. That's our hope this Holy Week. A few chapters earlier in Matthew, from which Jane read, then Jesus said to his disciples in the crowds, he said, I am gentle and lowly in heart. It's the one time in all four Gospels that Jesus directly describes his own inner character. And he doesn't say powerful. He doesn't say victorious, though he is those things. He says, I am gentle. I am lowly in heart. That's what you get when you go right to the center. That's the heart of Jesus laid bare. You don't find raw power. You don't find a kind of a tolerance for broken people, a reluctant acceptance. You find an eager, tender, unending love for us, his people, a compassion, a kindness, a tenderness, a gentleness, a meekness. Every king in history has ruled from strength. It's part of the definition of what a king is. Rules from distance, authority that's maintained by who gets to come close to the king and who is kept far away. One does not simply walk into Buckingham Palace. But the crowds who came to Jesus couldn't be stopped. Children climbed on him. Lepers touched him. Prostitutes washed his feet. No one was turned away. No one was held back. Because this is a king unlike any that the world has ever seen. And the world didn't know what to do with him. And so they crucified him. They stumbled over the stumbling block. because he didn't fit their expectations. He didn't fit their prejudices, their preconceived ideas. The crowds that first Palm Sunday wanted a king on their own terms, a king who'd do what they wanted, who would solve what they needed, fight on their side. They weren't ready for a king who would die for them. And they were offended by him. And so they missed it. My friends, don't miss him. Don't be offended when the coming of the king doesn't look like what you want it to. He's the king. He calls the shots. He defines truth. He is the truth. He is the way. And his way is narrow. But Palm Sunday is not the end of the story, is it? Zechariah 9 is not the only prophecy about this king. There is another vision. In Revelation 19, John sees a rider who is coming on a white horse. And his name is Faithful and True. And his eyes are like fire, and on his head are many crowns. And in that vision, it's not a humble entry into a small city, but it's a second coming in glory to judge the living and the dead, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because our King came first to die, to save us, to deal with the problem that separates us from him, to bring us home. But he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose again. He is risen and ascended, ruling from heaven. And he sent us his Spirit, the presence of the King, to lead us home to be with him. This Sunday, what will we do with him? Will we receive him as King? Will we let him upend our desires? Will we receive the sacrifice of his life in my place, in your place, his body broken on that tree to die your death because of how he loves you? Will you receive his death? Will you allow him to purify your heart? Will we live ready for his return in glory, lives devoted to his lordship? Will we worship him? Will we honor him? Will we exalt him? Will we gaze at him this week? Make space. Beautiful Jesus, righteous and victorious, gentle and lowly. Or will we get distracted, allow other things to win our hearts and take our focus and veer off in our own direction because we're too busy for him? He rode into Jerusalem knowing exactly what was waiting. He knew the crowd would turn. He knew what that Last Supper would bring and that green hill. He knew about the nails. And he came anyway. And not because he had to, but because he chose to. He freely gave himself for us because rescuing people like you and me was worth it to him. That's his heart. That's who our King is. Gentle and lowly, willing to be broken so that we don't have to be. And so the hosannas of Palm Sunday were right. Save us. That's exactly what he came to do. He has saved us from the penalty of sin. He dealt with it on that cross. He is saving us right now, here and today, from the power of sin as progressively we become more free to live the life that he died to bring us. One day when he comes again, our salvation will be complete and even the presence of sin will be gone. We will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Every tear wiped away, every enemy defeated, every wrong redeemed. That's our King. The King who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to die. The King who is returning and will reign forever. That's my King. Is he yours? And so this Holy Week, will we welcome him? Will we receive him into our hearts? Will we take the time to gaze at our King? Will we make space for him? Make room in our hearts and lives? Make a way for the King to come in as he rides on that donkey to that cross for you and for me? Would you stand with me? And we're going to do that just for a few minutes now before the kids come back. And we're just going to spend a few minutes in silence as we do each week and give God space. And let's take the opportunity in the quiet just to gaze at the king, to turn our eyes to him. You might like to use the cross as a focus if that's helpful. You might want to hold out your hands as that sign of expectation to receive. But we pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Spirit of Jesus. And would you win our hearts back to you again, we pray. Beautiful Jesus, how we welcome you. We turn our hearts back to you. And we just repent, Lord, for where we've chased after other things. We're sorry, Lord, for where we've gone our own way. And we give our hearts back to you now. We place all we are into your hands. Thank you. Thank you for the price you paid. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your invitation this week. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. This week we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would win our hearts back to you, that you would break our hearts as we see you broken in our place, that you would melt our hearts as we receive again your unending and undeserved love and grace. Lead us to the cross, we pray. And as we come and kneel, as we bow, as we come to lay ourselves on the altar and to die, we pray that we would know you, the pearl beyond all price, the most precious thing that we could ever receive. You are everything to us, Lord Jesus. And we give you all the honor in your precious name. Amen. Amen.